without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So we're going to stop there for a minute. We're going to pick this passage of scripture apart. When I moved to San Diego quite a few many years ago, I moved down here from Orange County, and I, you know, just got plugged in and was working here at the church. And when I would call my mom or write home and tell my friends about what this church was like in a nutshell, I told them that these people are like, they are evangelists. They have a heart of outreach. And yes, they love the word and they love, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit and stuff. But I felt like the heart of the Horizonite was outreach and evangelism, with all the Festival of Lives and going to Mexico. And it was just, you know, just, I was just thinking of all the companies and businesses around this church have benefited from all of their evangelism and stuff as well. And so Paul here, he's painting a picture for us to see what the church of Thessalonica was like. And he is telling us that they were super eager and hungry for the word of God. That was the heart of the church there. And I think for me to be eager and hungry for anything, it's got to be good, right? I mean, I'm not going to want or seek after or pay attention to anything that doesn't benefit me in any way. And so here we know, we have to believe that these people recognized it as being a great thing, as being super important, that it, and we know that it tastes good and it was refreshing to them like a cup of cold water. And so not only that, we see that they received the word as truth, right? They didn't receive the word as like, oh, that sounds good, or I'll try that one out for a little bit. A lot of times, you know, we'll see if that works. And it wasn't a legend being passed down. It wasn't, you know, maybe like you break open a Chinese fortune cookie and it's like this, a good saying. They knew that it was the truth and that it was inspired by the word of God. And this past week, I was at a retreat, and one of the sessions there was entitled Being Rooted in the Word. And so as the teacher was teaching on being rooted in the Word, I was listening, and then all of a sudden I wasn't. And I was taking notes. I went on a tangent. And you know, none of you do this, but I was going on a tangent, and I started making a list. And the Lord knew I was going to use it today. So I was writing a list of all the things that the Word of God is to me or to us. And so I'll read you some of my list. It is a light in the lamp. It guides, it leads, it helps, it corrects, it disciplines. It's a mirror, it divides, it cuts, it slices, it dices, it encourages, it explains, it reveals. It's an account of history, but yet it's our future. It's a poem, it's a song, it's a warning. It equips, it instructs, it feeds, it's our daily bread. It's our food, it nourishes, it's meat, it's milk. It cleanses, it renews, it holds us accountable, it's God-breathed, and that was half my list. And I kept going, and there's a whole other, we don't need to go there. And so, but I was thinking as I was reading over my notes from my tangents from the session then, I was thinking, gosh, the church at Thessalonica knew that the word of God was this list. everything on that list they knew the Word of God to be. And then I went on another tangent. And so this was part two of the tangent. And so the first one was the what the Word of God is, and then how we should respond to the Word. We should read it. We should eat it. We should chew on it. We should meditate on it, think on it, apply it, study it, teach it, treasure it, obey it, believe it, stand on it, follow it, submit it, surrender to it, dig deep in it, memorize it, quote it, claim it for yourself, proclaim it for others, shout it, sing it, post it, use it, find it. And then I was thinking that I know that the Church of Thessalonica responded to God's word just like this. And the way I know that is because they grew, right? We cannot grow in our walk with the Lord without the Word of God. And we have to, in order to grow, we need to welcome it and receive it and apply it and do all of these things. In Jeremiah 15, 16, it says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Is the Word of God, does the Word of God make you rejoice? And if not, maybe it's because you're not eating it. Maybe it's just that you found it, but there's a two-part thing. It says, they were found and I ate it. And so there is a difference there, right? We have to do something with it once it's in our hands. We got to eat it. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And so the Word of God is our nourishment. It has nutrients in it. And many of you know, if you know me, you know that I have a tower garden at my house. And a tower garden is a soilless, aeroponic water tower that grows plants. And so the first time I put a crop in there, I didn't know very much, but I put water in the basin, and then I put all the little seedlings in, and I plugged it in, and it started watering. You know, it pumps water up, and then it cascades water down. And it does that every 15 minutes on, 15 minutes off, 15 minutes on, daily, all day long and all night long. And so after 2 weeks, I was thinking, it's not doing anything. Like, it's just, you know, just watering. It sounds like a flushing toilet in the backyard. And then I realized something, and it devastated me. I forgot to put the nutrients in the water, the liquid nutrients. And the moment I put the nutrients in the water and it started, within just like 3 days, they started blooming and blossoming and just growing because there was nutrients. So, you know, we think we can get by in life with just, you know, being watered, with whatever it is spiritual that we think it is. But there is no substitute for the Word of God. It's our nutrients. It's the one thing that will feed us and make us grow. And we all know that with growing, though, come growing pains, right? My kids right now, they're in pain, and they're like, I don't know, it just aches. And these growing pains are natural, though, and they come with maturity, and you know that the body's doing something right when you have these growing pains. And sometimes when we read the Word of God, we think that maybe, you know, these Thessalonians, they didn't have these growing pains. Maybe the Word of God didn't slice and dice them as much as it slices and dices me, you know? But, you know, it did. They're no different than we are. Sometimes when we hear the Word of God, it penetrates down to our marrow, doesn't it? The Word of God is so gentle, yet it will tell us all when we're wrong, when we are out of line, when we're selfish, and it humbles us, and it doesn't feel good, but you don't give up, right? And so if we know that we can receive and welcome the Word of God, we know that we can also reject it. And I know that we all know people who have rejected. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you have rejected the Word of God, yet you love worship. Worship is awesome. You know, or maybe it's the fellowship you like and you've rejected the Word of God. but you need the word of God. So we can't reject it. We can't deny it. We're not going to scoff at it. We're not going to throw it out. We're going to eat it. And this word doesn't say that it can change us. No, it will change us. It will change us, and it will keep changing us into Christ's image, right? Because we are all, if you're a Christian, you're little Christ's. And, you know, and I think until he's not done with us until we're face to face, and he's like done with molding us and shaping us into his image. And so as it changes us, we become more and more Christ-like, that we will suffer as Christ did. And it is a good thermometer. If you haven't suffered as Christ did in some capacity, then I wonder if it's changing you. Verse 14 says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God. Who are you imitating today? I hope it's the Lord. I hope it's Jesus. I hope he is the one that you have your eyes on, that you want to imitate. I know that I imitate certain people for certain things that they do well, that are godly. So, you know, I don't think it's bad to have someone that you pattern your life after, as long as that pattern reflects who God is, who Jesus is. It also goes on to say that that there was an effort to keep them from speaking and sharing and spreading the good news. And it was their own countrymen, right? And don't you feel like that same thing is happening here? Our own countrymen want to censor us, make sure that we're politically correct. What's right is wrong. What's wrong is right. Right? All right. So why don't we go on to verse 17 through 20? It says, but we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. And here you just hear the hopefulness and the excitement that Paul has to one day see this church at Thessalonica. I think that even though he might not be able to be with them right then, I think he knows without a shadow of a doubt that one day, whether it be on earth or in heaven, he will return and they will be reunited. And I think that gives him great joy. In the message it says, do you have any idea how very homesick we have become for you, dear friends? How very homesick. Have you been separated from friends or maybe from people that you used to know, and whatever happened, maybe just, you know, someone went off to school or moving or in their military or whatever it might be, and your hearts just long to be with them. And that's how Paul's is. He's having this like long distance relationship with these people in his heart. He calls them brethren in verse 17, brethren. And I was thinking on that word brethren and just how we can't pick our own family members, you know? It's like, we got them, and we can't get rid of them. And then I look out, and I see all of us, you know? And some of y'all shouldn't be hanging out with the next one, except the only thing that, like, threads us all together is that we are a sisterhood of sinners, saved by grace, right? I mean, you're not all athletes. You're not all musicians. We are all sinners, though, and I just think that that is so neat that we can all be brought together by the Spirit of God and be of one mind, of one accord, even though we may not have a ton of things in common. Only in God's family can we do that. And that knitted together by His Spirit, I was thinking. The Lord challenged me a few weeks ago, maybe a month now ago. He said, if you think it, say it. I mean, in a good way, not in a bad way. if you think it, say it. So if I'm thinking, you know, a compliment or, you know, something, someone did something that was nice or whatever it was, like, say it. And sometimes it sounds so silly and it's kind of like, excuse me, ma'am, your haircut looks great. And for me, I'm a sucker for haircuts. So, but just say it, because who else is going to say it? If you think it and you're not saying it, probably like 90% of other people are thinking and not saying the same thing. So, and I thought it was, and it's really cool even to go a step further and maybe even like a little note, you know, because that's what we do with family members and friends. We should be connected and express our love for one another verbally through acts of kindness. And I think that it's kind of like a disappearing art form, and we need to resurrect it and encourage one another with that. And I think that that is what these Thessalonians did. In verse 18, it talks about Satan and just how Satan hindered Paul from coming there to see him. And I was just thinking, Satan's very, he knows what our plans are, you know, and especially when you're trying to get out of the door on Sunday mornings, and he knows that you're going to church to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to engage with your family and your church family, to you know, spread the love of Christ, and he knows it, and he wants to just quench that, and he does play havoc on our families in the morning on Sundays. How about, I mean, even tonight, Tuesday nights, I was talking to somebody who is a new assistant leader in one of the small groups here on Wednesday mornings, and she's like, I didn't know this was gonna all happen. Like, she was very surprised at the spiritual warfare that happened the moment she said yes. And we should not be surprised. Satan wants to seek and destroy us. He wants to, he knows his fate, and he wants to take as many people down with him as possible, even if it's a trip to go encourage a friend. But because I think he knows the big picture and just how much that might have meant to the Thessalonians. But God is bigger than Satan, and he will prevail. In verse 19, let's see, it talks about hope and joy and the crown of rejoicing. And here Paul's talking about the Thessalonians and how they are fruit from his ministry, fruit from God working in and through him. And I think that should be one of our goals, is to bear much fruit because of not nothing that I've done, but what God wants to do through me. And here he is recognizing this church there, and he's looking at them thinking, they're so fruit, they're my fruit, they're my kids in Christ, they are his babies, he led them to the Lord, and I know his heart is so intertwined with their hearts. In the message it says that you are my pride and joy, like a babe. Like, I look at my kids and I'm thinking, you are my best accomplishments ever. And that is how he looked at these people. They were his kids. They were his heart. And I know you moms know what that means. And the joy that he gets when he looks at his kids and they're doing something right and they're growing. I mean, I always think, oh my gosh, I tell my daughter, I'm like, stop growing. Just stop it. She's like, Mom, you know, she thinks I'm stupid. But I would love for them to stay a little tiny. But you know what? If they stayed tiny, I would kind of get sick of that too. Like, and so they need to grow, and with that growth they're doing exactly what God is wanting them to do, and it brings me no greater joy than to catch them just doing mature things and handling situations that are age appropriate and right. And so Paul is filled with joy just thinking about these people. I have a heart for mentorship and discipleship, and we know there must have been some great discipleship happening among Paul and this church, and that mentoring is just to, you know, an older lady pouring into a younger lady and that younger lady receiving it and actually trying it out instead of falling on deaf ears. And so we all should be mentoring and discipling somebody, all of us. If you know Christ and you knew him 3 days ago, you know Christ better than someone who's known him one day. So we all, there's no amazing, you know, qualifications that you need in order to mentor somebody. It's just pouring out into another person's life, living out loud in front of somebody and answering questions along the way, pointing them to Jesus. We need to be duplicating. And I don't know, I read it today, but sheep bear sheep, right? Sheep bear sheep. The shepherd doesn't bear sheep. Sheep bear sheep. And sometimes we leave it up to the pastor. Oh, the pastor will, you know, give the altar call and that'll be all done. You know, but sheep bear, healthy sheep bear sheep. And we want to be that healthy sheep, and we can if we read the word and apply it to our life. I have one of the gals that I mentor. I've started mentoring her when she accepted the Lord in high school, and she went through the ministry here, and she got married, and I was in her wedding and was at her Aaron's birth, and you know, she's had a few other kids, and she lives out of state, and so we are not like, we don't talk every week. But when we do, it's this. It's what Paul is with these people. Like, there is something so special and so intimate, and it's wonderful when you got it. And I don't want you to miss out on that if you don't have it yet. And there's nothing stopping you, and so you can have it too. It's not, and I don't want it to be confused with you walking in the door and seeing a bunch of people that are all best friends and they're all in their cliques and you're like, you know, you want to get in and you want it and you don't fit in. That's not what this is here at church. It's a family, and we're pouring into one another lives, and it is hard. And we're going to go through hard times together, but those hard times make the relationship, it seals the deal even more, doesn't it? And so that is what I want you to see when you walk on Horizon. I want you to be like, I want to be a part of that. And if you have any questions on how to be a part of that, come talk to me if you need to. And we'll get you plugged in. If you're all in small groups, it starts happening in small groups. That discipling and mentoring happen when you get into a smaller group and you could really, you know, bear your soul in a safe spot. I think that's about it. That's all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for my family here, my sisters. God, Lord, I can only hope that I have a big sister out there that can look at me and say, I'm proud of you. God, I pray that we would be that big sister to another lady here, and that we would teach them, and that we would grow them in the word. Teach them the importance of the word, Lord, and just how it grows us, God. Lord, I ask that you would put a special blessing on each one of these ladies as they go to their small groups, that you would continue working in their hearts, working in and knitting their hearts together, Lord, that they would be a little small family, God. We want to give you all the glory. We thank you for your ways, God, because they aren't our ways, and they're much better and higher than ours. In Jesus' name, amen.